and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Here's another version of it. Happy are they who long to be just and good, for they shall be completely satisfied. Isn't that a tremendous promise? It's so tremendous that I've entitled this little study, As Holy and Righteous as We Wish. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. You know, we have many common ideas and proverbs that emphasize wishing or longing. You know this one, if wishes were horses, beggars would ride. Or the one that is repeated so often, wishing will make it true. And many of us have participated in playing with the wishbone of a chicken and then making a wish. It's not true in the normal run of life that wishing will make it true. There are many who very fervently long to be wealthy, but has not been realized in their lives. There are many boys and girls today who long to be soccer, hockey, football, baseball, basketball, golf stars. But only a few get their wish. Many people long for good health, but don't have that privilege. But I'd like to say this morning, on the basis of Scripture, that in the spiritual realm, true wishing will make it true. And God is saying to us this morning, on the basis of this beatitude and other passages of Scripture, just exactly what He said to Solomon when He said, Ask what I shall give thee. And isn't it true that Jesus said, If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink? And He said, Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it will be opened unto you. And this is a rather daring statement in one sense, but it's absolutely true. In spiritual matters, we can be as holy and righteous as we wish to be. I think that's the thrust of the Beatitude and other portions of Scripture. There are four things that we want to look at this morning. First, the search for righteousness. Second, what is this righteousness? Then the promise of being filled with righteousness. And finally, I think we need to ask the very practical question, how do we know this morning that we are hungering and thirsting so that we can have the promise of being filled? Now, the Beatitude and the Lord Jesus describes this search as hungering and thirsting. Most of us here don't really know what it means to hunger and to thirst. Oh, I suppose we've had some passing experiences in life where we had tremendous thirst and we couldn't immediately get to the liquid that we wanted. Or we got lost somewhere on the road. That's especially true in third world countries where you don't have maps and signs and so on, and you thought you were going to reach your destination at a certain time. But you got off the road somewhere, and it was endless, and you didn't get to where you wanted to go, and in the meantime, there wasn't much available as far as food was concerned. And you began to hunger, and you began to thirst. But most of us don't really know what it's like to hunger and to thirst. But Jesus is saying that we should long for righteousness as a starving man longs for food. And as a man perishing from thirst, longs for water. And that's a pretty strong hunger and thirst. You've noticed, I'm sure, how the Scriptures speak of this. Psalm 42:1, we have quoted many times, As the deer pants for water, so I long for you, O God. Psalm 63:1, O God, my God, how I search for you, how I thirst for you in this parched and weary land where there is no water. And Jeremiah 29:13 says, And you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. All of those scripture passages bear on the same thought. And what we're saying here is that the prosperous Christian life is for those who desire righteousness as a life and death matter. Isn't that what the Beatitude is saying? The prosperous Christian life is for those who desire righteousness as a life and death matter. And you know what? The main cause of our failure is that we do not sufficiently desire to be truly Christian. We sometimes are like Augustine. What tremendous things he said, what great experiences he had. And of course, Augustine is the one who said, O Lord, thou hast made us for thyself, and we are restless till we rest in thee. For a while he lived in a very worldly fashion, and then was wonderfully converted. And at one time, Augustine prayed this, Give me chastity, O Lord, but not yet. There's a great writer, I think he's gone home to heaven now, writer and servant of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Henry Nouwen. His writings are worth reading. He said that our desires usually run along four lines. Let's see where we fit in those desires. First of all, we can fall into the pit of having inordinate or wrong desires. Inordinate desires are immoderate desires. They are unregulated desires. And sad to say, there is much spiritual defection and failure because of being conquered by inordinate or wrong desires. Or there's also this possibility of having a desire that's not much of anything. It doesn't really amount to a hill of beans. It's something that has no importance at all, and yet we have a desire along that line. Or some of us get engulfed by desires that are passing things, some fad that happens to be around for the moment, and we get all taken up with that. And then, of course, there's the wonderful possibility of having a great desire for God and for righteousness. And speaking along that line, I thought it was interesting that Henry Nouwen wrote these things as his own testimony and as his own conviction. He said, I love Jesus, but I want to hold on to my friends even though they do not lead me closer to Jesus. I love Jesus, but want to hold on to my own independence even when it brings me no real freedom. I love Jesus, but I do not want to lose the respect of my professional colleagues even though their respect does not help me grow spiritually. I love Jesus, but do not want to give up my writing, travel, and speaking plans, even though they are often more to my glory than to God's. You see the but there? I wonder what some of us have to say this morning in connection with that strong desire. I love Jesus, but you know, I don't really want to get involved that deeply with other people, as the Bible tells me to do. I love Jesus, but I'm not sure that I'm ready for the kind of discipline that is involved in being the kind of person that God wants me to be. I love Jesus, but the fact of the matter is, if I tell you the truth, I would rather hold on to some of the things that I don't think are pleasing to God. You know, a spirit of criticism, a spirit of discontent, not being happy with my circumstances. I love Jesus, but I brood too much about circumstances that I don't like. Let's think for a moment about what this righteousness is. Of course, we know that this righteousness that we're talking about starts, first of all, with getting right with God through Jesus Christ. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And Romans 1:17 says it so clearly, the just shall live by faith. The righteous will live by faith. So this morning when we talk about longing and thirsting for righteousness, we all know that we start with that basic truth, don't we? And I believe that we have an audience here that is predominantly an audience that has heard the voice of God, the call of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have accepted him by faith. That really is the fundamental foundation of righteousness, isn't it? But there's another part to it, a wonderful part. And that is having that righteousness worked out in our lives and relationships with others. And as we've been noting right along, ultimately it means becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. Well, there's some arguments there theologically, but many of us believe, according to the teaching of the Word of God, that this is a process. It's not instant sanctification. And I think the phrase is a very good one when somebody said, please be patient with me. The Lord is not finished with me yet. But the wonderful thing is that if we hunger and thirst, and we long for the things of God, and feed ourselves with what God has given us to that end, then we see in our lives the kind of progression that makes us more and more like Jesus, and that makes us more holy and more righteous all the time. The interesting thing about that process is that the more holy and righteous you become, the more you are aware of your shortcomings. Because until we get to that place, we don't see as clearly as we ought to see. The psalmist prayed that the Lord would keep him from presumptuous sins and from hidden sins and so on. He didn't mean that sins that he was trying to hide, but sins that he didn't even know anything about. And it's a wonderful thing to walk with God and to keep on hungering and thirsting and watching his work in your life as you become more holy and more righteous. But I think it also includes taking that message of righteousness to others. You can't hunger and thirst after righteousness and be absolutely content to keep it to yourself. Just as soon as we obtain righteousness in Christ and he works in us, then there is a growing desire to share that message with others. One beggar must tell another one where he got bread. And it is so wonderful to see men and women who are possessed with the fervent passion of sharing that righteousness with others. There's a very interesting story told about James Gilmore, who was a missionary to China. He died May 21, 1891, at age 48, from the effect of typhus, passed away at an early age. But it was said of him, I think this is so beautiful, I have seldom seen a man so entirely possessed by a grand idea. So utterly persuaded that we had a debt to pay to the heathen world. So convincibly sure that the Christian faith and life was the one supreme need of the regions beyond our circle of light. Now they might not say it in exactly the same way about us, but the same truth ought to be said about us. That having known the righteousness that there is in Christ and experiencing the righteousness that God can work in our lives, our great privilege and responsibility is to share that righteousness with others. And I trust that you and I have something of the spirit of James Gilmore, of whom these beautiful things were said. And finally, I think it involves looking forward to that perfect righteousness when we are in Christ's presence for all eternity. Once again, I quote Spurgeon. He said, "What a swimming in a sea of righteousness will be yours." I hadn't exactly thought of it that way, but when the perfect is come and when we are in his presence, isn't it a marvelous thing to realize that all of us will be perfectly righteous and holy? Don't you ever come to the place when you are absolutely tired of battling sin and temptation in your own life? Well, there's coming a day when righteousness will be so perfect and so complete, and holiness will be such a fact that you and I will have ceased forever battling against sin and will have the opportunity of enjoying righteousness. And as Spurgeon says, swimming in a sea of righteousness by the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, what does this beatitude say? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. I don't think we've begun to realize all that the scriptures say about God's filling and God's providing what we need. Ephesians 3:19 is one that always goes beyond my imagination. Filled with all the fullness of God. 2 Corinthians 3:18, transformed into the same image from glory to glory. John 1:16, we have all benefited from the rich blessing He brought to us, blessing upon blessing heaped upon us. Here's an interesting fact in that connection. The true Christian is hungering and thirsting, yet he is filled. The more he is filled, the more he hungers and thirsts. Watch this in the lives of God's choice servants. They have advanced in the Christian life. They have been growing in righteousness. But that has only served to give them a greater desire to grow some more, to advance some more, to become more righteous and holy by the grace of God. So often, we are satisfied to remain on a plateau. We are not looking to the heights. It is so easy in the Christian life to become satisfied with where you are. I think that some of us are in the sad situation of not having grown one bit in the last 10 years, 20 years, and so on. Because we think we have arrived, when the fact of the matter is, we have not arrived. And the wonder of this that Jesus is talking about, blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, is that the possibilities are so large, so infinite, that no matter how far you advance, you still have the great privilege of hungering and thirsting for more, because it is never exhausted. I hope that it is not true of us spiritually, like they say of some people physically. Died at 40, buried at 60. Well, that shouldn't happen in our lives spiritually. I hope that you and I have not come to the place where we think we've arrived, where we've gotten all that God will give us. Why, we have hardly begun to tap all the resources that He provides. And therefore, it is so important that we listen to this beatitude this morning that says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And I believe that that implies that as long as we are here on this earth, as long as we are in this imperfect state, you and I need to keep on hungering and thirsting. I think it's a good thing to write down some goals and some aspirations and some desires in our spiritual lives that we can trust God to realize in us. Because all the while that we're talking about this hungering and thirsting, we realize that there's only one who can fill us, and that is God Himself. And I've always been blessed when I've read about Hudson Taylor and what he had to say about the exchanged life. You remember there was a time in life when Hudson Taylor struggled so much and was so dissatisfied. Finally, he got to the place where he realized that it really, finally, did not depend upon his struggling and his efforts, but just giving up to God and seeking God's blessing. And then God did the blessing and God did the working. I wish I knew better exactly what that involves. I want to know more of the exchanged life and finding the life of Christ flowing through me and producing the holiness and the righteousness that this beatitude talks about. Now, I think we need to ask this very important question this morning. How can we know if we are hungering and thirsting? Here are some practical suggestions. First of all, and it's so important, we avoid everything that is opposed to that righteousness. Our thinking, our reading, our entertainment, our habits, our customs. If we don't avoid that, we fit the old phrase that has come of note in the computer age, it's garbage in and garbage out. that doesn't produce a holy life. We've noted in recent days some rather outstanding Christian leaders who have fallen badly, grievously, terribly. I think of one who fell very badly, but he has gone through a process of restoration, and there has been a marvelous working of God in his life to bring him back into that glorious fellowship. That's been so outstanding that a lot of people have written him, telling him about their own problems and their own difficulties. And you know what he writes about those letters? He says that the ones who wrote him about their problems were the ones who consistently said that they got into that kind of trouble because they were constantly feeding on unrighteousness. And we have plenty in our culture today that if we want to feed on unrighteousness, we have every opportunity to do it. In fact, it requires a determined effort on our part that the minute that that temptation comes our way, we absolutely refuse it. And by the grace of God, we ask him to replace what is wrong with what is wonderfully right in our thinking, our habits, our entertainment, our customs, and so on. But there's one step beyond that. We are really hungering and thirsting if we avoid everything that takes the edge off our spiritual appetite. There are many things that are not wrong in themselves, but they so clutter up our lives that we have little time for God. Once again, may I quote Charles Haddon Spurgeon? "Brethren, I wish you may so hunger and thirst that trifles will be trifles, and that essential truth be your only care." Isn't that a good thing to think about? That trifles will truly be trifles. You don't consider them important. And we express it in another way by saying these days, the main thing is to keep the main thing, the main thing. And I think that one way of hungering and thirsting is to be sure that we are prioritizing and that we are fastening our thoughts, our desires, our hopes, our aspirations, everything on the really important things in life. Hebrews 12:1 says that we are to lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. I profit a lot from the writings of some outstanding Christian poets. And there was one who wrote something like this. I don't remember the whole poem, but I remember the key line. He prayed in his poem that he might so live and touch the essential things of life that when he died, he would not leave behind only an unmade bed and an empty cup. He prayed that God would not let him fall into the trap of the futility of life, of wasting and spending his time in the things that don't count, but actually prioritizing and making it like a hungering and thirsting person, seeking the will of God, and seeking the mind of God, and seeking the righteousness of God. I think there's a third thing. We remind ourselves actively of this righteousness. And there's a tremendous passage in Scripture that I don't think we read enough in that connection. And I'm referring to Philippians chapter 4, and this is what it says. You know it very well, I'm sure. "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." I think that is powerful advice. And so much of the time, our minds slide into the area of thinking about unworthy things, when by the grace of God, if we're really hungering and thirsting after righteousness, we will think on the things that are so clearly described here in Philippians chapter 4. And that means that we depend upon God for what is said so beautifully in Romans chapter 12, that by His grace we will have the renewing of our mind, that we might prove that is that perfect and acceptable and good will of God. So, let's examine ourselves this morning and ask the question, do I think on these things? We often have wandering minds, and it is the easiest thing in the world to be thinking about that which doesn't help us one whit on the road of service and on the road of life. And I believe it's a wonderful exercise to ask God to so strengthen our wills that we will think on the things that are noble and true and praiseworthy and everything else in that category. Because finally, as a man thinketh in his heart, as a woman thinketh in her heart, so is he, so is she. Well, I think there's one more thing, and that is, we always put ourselves in the way of getting that holiness and that righteousness. We talk in theology about using the means of grace, the Word of God, prayer, fellowship with God's people, a whole group of things along that line. And we have some beautiful illustrations in scripture of people who were determined to get one thing and they set their minds and their heart on getting it. It's in a little different realm, but it shows the spirit. I think of blind Bartimaeus. He desired above everything else that he might see. And when he knew that Jesus was in the area, he cried out for Jesus to get his attention. And everybody else told him to shut up. But Bartimaeus wouldn't do that. He was sure of what he needed, and he was going to get it. And therefore, he cried out for the Lord Jesus to get his attention. And his sight was restored. I think of the paralytic who was brought to Jesus in a situation where the house was so crowded, there was no way to get to him. Well, you know, if you're not really intent on getting that, you can say, well, it was a good idea. We tried hard to get to him, but there's just no way to do it. Well, they got up on the roof, and they opened up a hole in the roof, and they let the paralytic down to Jesus, and the man was healed. Now the spirit of a Bartimaeus and the spirit of those friends who carried the paralytic to Jesus is the kind of spirit that you and I ought to have today. We always put ourselves in the way of getting it. I'd like to use a very practical illustration in that regard, which was a very convicting experience to me a number of years ago when I had gone to England and to Ireland and Scotland for some meetings in connection with the work of HCJB World Radio. And at that time, we were always doing our best to travel as economically as possible. Well, I arrived in London on the train from another part of the country. And they said they would have somebody there to meet me. And as often when people go to meet a train or an airplane, the fellow was there. He had a card that indicated that he was waiting for me. He was a little pint-sized kind of a fellow. He was rather withdrawn, not very outgoing, but they had sent him there to pick me up. And that was kind of them to do that. But then, after I found out what was going to happen, I didn't feel so inspired about it, because this little fellow worked in a delivery business. He had one of those tiny little cars that they have in Great Britain, a little pickup, and he delivered and picked up things from place to place. And then he said to me, I'm sorry to have to tell you this, but I have to make all of these different deliveries and pickups, and I thought that you would just like to come along with me. And I saw some hours ahead when I'd be riding through the streets of London, going to this place, pick up something, going to another place to deliver it. And I thought to myself, I'm tired. I need a rest. I need a time for study and prayer. What kind of a deal is this anyway? You know how you start to mumble and grumble about it? Well, that soon changed in my experience, because that fellow, that afternoon, taught me a wonderful lesson about hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Though this was the job that he had to have to earn money and to earn a living, nevertheless, there was one thing that was predominant in his thinking, and that was to serve the Lord Jesus and to learn of him. He had a Bible in his pickup. He had some study helps in his pickup. He had tracts that he was distributing. I heard him talk to people about Jesus Christ. And sometimes he'd come to a place and the package wasn't quite ready, and so we just sat there waiting for the package to get ready. And he had his Bible right there to study as needed. Study helps. He talked to people about the Lord. And, you know, it's amazing. I was so tired when I arrived there, but by the time he delivered me to my destination, I was completely refreshed. Because I had seen a man in the ordinary humdrum of life, making a living, not a very inspiring job, but there he was, hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And I thought to myself when the afternoon was over, if a man like that can hunger and thirst after righteousness, then certainly I can do it with much more of convenience and much more of help and much more of opportunity. That taught me a great lesson. And when I went to the meeting that night to bring the message, I was much better prepared for the message than if someone had met me in a very nice automobile, had whisked me to the place where we were staying. I'd have a good rest that afternoon. I was more ready for the message after traveling with that dear fellow all afternoon in the little pickup. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Bernard of Clairvaux wrote this, "We taste thee, O thou living bread, and long to feast upon thee still. We drink of thee the fountainhead, and thirst our souls from thee to fill." The Beatitude is true. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Let's pray together. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for these blessed words of the Lord Jesus. And we want to be blessed, and we want to be fortunate, and we want to be truly happy and joyful. And Jesus has given us the indication of how to become that way. We pray that you will bless this meditation to our hearts today and help us to hunger and thirst after righteousness and know the truth of your promise that we will be filled. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.